Well, as I was saying, I think a lot of folks have a rather distorted idea of what happened when Jesus was born. You know, a lot of us on the mantles of our houses have these little creches, these little models of folks who are around the manger, you know. And in the first place, we always put the wise men in. They didn't show up till some time later. They may have been real wise, but they were still late. And they didn't get there till after Jesus and his folks had already moved to a house from that manger. And at the manger scene, you might place the shepherds. They belong there. And, of course, Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. And perhaps you might have placed all sorts of other people there. Because as you look at the history of Bible lands, one of the things you will discover is that where Jesus was born was in all likelihood what was called a caravansary. It was a place where people who were in a caravan kept their animals overnight. In all likelihood, it fronted with a cave. And in front of that cave, they would place some kind of crude fence, and they would shove all kinds of animals in there, camels and ox and all donkeys and every other kind of animal that they could get in there. And they would shut them up there during the night, and usually two or three of the thugs from the community were given the responsibility for watching over that caravansary. Usually, the one would be located quite close to an inn, as perhaps was the case in the birth of our Lord. Out in that rolling Judean countryside near to Bethlehem, it's very rocky but very beautiful countryside, there are also many caves. And shepherds would, in fact, use these caves. When the weather became rather violent and the storms would come up, they would put the sheep into these caves and stand at the mouth of the cave, and the sheep would not walk out past the shepherd. If the weather was just a little bit inclement, they would leave the sheep out and they themselves would get inside the cave and usually build a fire. And you can go to the caves in that area and you can see that the ceilings of those caves and the walls are blackened with soot from the fires of hundreds and hundreds of people over hundreds and hundreds of years. And it perhaps was in a cave such as this that the shepherds were seated when the Bible tells us the sky suddenly was filled with a heavenly host after an angel had told them that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. And so up they got after this encounter and made their way to Bethlehem. We read when they got there, they found Mary and they found Joseph and they found the babe lying in a manger. And so there you have the picture in this caravansary, which was a filthy, foul-smelling, crude, noisy place. There the Christ child was laid in a manger, which a few moments earlier had been used for the feeding of animals. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, just rags which could be gathered up to wrap around him to keep him warm and out of the elements. Now, not at all like what most people picture the birth of our Lord as being. Quite simple in many ways, as are most of the ways of God. We like to make things so complicated when God likes to make them so simple for us. Now, I want you to look with me at the people who were there at the birth of our Lord, because I believe we can learn something from each one of them. First of all, I want you to look with me at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when I think of Mary, when I see her in my mind's eye, I am reminded of the importance of moral purity and spiritual obedience. Now, moral purity is something that is downplayed in this particular generation. In fact, it's almost like, it's bad to be morally pure. I noticed where they have replaced Anita Bryant now on the Orange Bowl, and they have gotten instead an actress who was one of the prominent actresses in The Ritz, which is a motion picture or a play which had to do with homosexuality. It's almost as if, you know, to be morally pure is something that's unpopular or unthought of today. Now, let me remind you that when God chooses someone to use, he most often chooses someone who is close to him. Now, I don't care what you've done, how evil or dark or ugly it may be, God, through Jesus Christ, will bring cleansing to your life. But that does not give you license to say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to go where I want and develop all the habits I want. And then when it's all over and when I'm tired of that, I will be saved. You are short-circuiting God's plan for your life when you do that. And in all likelihood, God will never be able to do with you what he has wanted to do originally because you have jammed the circuits with your own moral impurity. This last week, I was seated at a conference table in New York, and right out in the middle of this conference table, there was a great big pitcher of water and a lot of glasses, and it was sort of this particular conference was not all that enlightening anyway, and it was a little dry, and so a lot of us were pouring a lot of water. And the fellow sitting next to me grabbed that big pitcher, and he got him a glass, and he poured him some water, and he began to drink the water, you know. Man, he was really thirsty. I watched him down that stuff, and I noticed he had just about that much left. All of a sudden, he stopped like that, and he pulled the glass away from him, and he looked inside it, and his nose went up, and his mouth went like that, and he turned around to me and said, and this is a beautiful word. I don't know how you spell it. He said, yuck. He said, look at that. And I looked inside, and there were a couple of little specks of grit or grime or something. I don't know. They might have been in the pitcher. They might have been in the water. They might have been in the ice. I don't know how they got there. They might have fallen off of his head. I don't have any idea. But in all of this water, there were these two little specks of dirt. And the effect it had on him was, oh, no, man, I'm not going to use this anymore. And I watched him. Boy, he avoided that pitcher like the plague. He avoided those glasses, that whole setup. In fact, he began to look around to see if there weren't some other pitcher, some other glass someplace that he could use to get some water. He didn't want to have anything to do with anything that was impure. Later on that evening, as I was just praying and getting before the Lord and asking him to reveal some things to me through the Word, it occurred to me, if two pieces of grit in an otherwise clean glass of water will make an individual turn up his nose and set it aside as being useless, how much more useless must these dirty lives of ours look to God? Most of our lives are so polluted. Most of our lives are filled with so much wickedness and rebellion against God. And yet we hold these up to God and we say, God, won't you use me? Now, it's quite interesting that when God looked the earth over, in all the earth, there was one person he could use to be the mother of our Lord Jesus, and it was Mary. Here was an individual who said, be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, I am the handmaiden. The angel said to her, you are highly favored. You found favor with God. Blessed are you among women. Now, I don't mean for us to put Mary up on a pedestal where she does not belong. I do not believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary. I think that it lacks scriptural basis. The Bible tells us there's only one born of a virgin and conceived in that fashion, and that was Jesus himself. Now, at the same time, I believe that we have so revolted against an overemphasis on Mary that we fail to look at her. Here is an individual who kept her life for God's use. Here's an individual who determined that she was not going to allow those things to come into her life which would keep her from being useful to God. Some of you teenagers may wonder why God's not using you. Some of you adults may wonder why God doesn't seem to be doing in your life what he wants to do. Just look in your life and see what's there. As you hold it up to the light of God's presence, could you look within it and say, there, it's clear. It is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I have no rebellion. I have no indifference. I'm not angry at God. There's nothing in my life that would cry out against God. I am just his completely. When I see Mary, I think of the importance of moral purity. Moral purity. And many times today, moral purity is thought to be something that is really the abnormal rather than the normal. It's almost like Christians aren't expected to be morally pure anymore. It's almost like as long as you're with other Christians, you can do anything you want because, I mean, after all, you understand that you are Christians. Not so. God places a premium on moral purity. And there are a lot of folks today who will never be what God originally intended them to be because they so withered and cripple their lives by moral impurity. When I see Mary, that's what I think about. Now, when I look at Joseph, in my mind's eye, Joseph reminds me of the importance of getting a word from God, a Bible promise, if you will, and how that word from the Lord brings stability during the most trying times. Now, I want you to think with me about the predicament poor old Joseph was in. When Mary came to him and told him that she was going to have a baby, this could have been, had he not had a word from God, this could have been an absolutely shocking, mind-blowing, crushing experience for him. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. You see, where they live was a very small town. You know how small towns are? You're either in or you're out. But whether you're in or you're out, there's one thing about a small town. Everybody knows where you are. Some of y'all out there saying, boy, I can vouch for that. Everybody knows what you do. Hey, by the way, let me tell you something. That's true in a big town, too. Some of you think you're so cool, nobody knows. Surprise. God has a way. God has a way of opening the doors and opening mouths and opening eyes. You see, you'll get found out if you belong to God or if you don't belong to God. You're going to get found out. The Bible says there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Nothing covered that shall not be uncovered. Well, you know how it is in the small. Everybody knows. I mean, everybody tells. It doesn't make any difference whether it's true or false or anything. You just got to be telling everybody. Well, here they were in a small town. Let me tell you one thing about the society in which they live. Anybody found to be pregnant out of wedlock was killed after being publicly exposed. Anybody found to be pregnant outside of wedlock. Now, Mary and Joseph had a rather unique arrangement because, you see, they weren't engaged, but they weren't married. They were more than engaged, but less than married. They were what is called espoused. A very definite, firm commitment, the step before marriage, had been taken, and they were committed to each other. And for her to be found to be pregnant outside of wedlock would have been a shocking piece of information. Now, don't you know how this must have preyed upon the mind of both Joseph and Mary, who probably was 14, 15, 16 years of age, you know, at that time, which was not the unusual age to be espoused to someone. Now, if that individual had come to you and said, you know what's going to happen when they find out I'm pregnant? They'll take me to the edge of town. They will throw me off of a precipice. This was the normal procedure. They will take large stones and they will drop them on me until I die. What shall I do? You know what somebody would say? Oh, listen. You don't want to be embarrassed like that. You need to go get an abortion. You need to do something. Just get rid of that thing. And she would have aborted the Lord. Let me tell you something. Had it not been that God had given Joseph a word, he would have flown off the handle. He wouldn't have been cool. He wouldn't have been calm. He wouldn't have been collected. In spite of the fact that he was a gentleman. Hey, did you know that he really was a gentleman? Look with me, if you will, please, over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. God already dealt with Mary. She was going to have a baby. She was going to be the mother of our Lord. The Holy Spirit had come upon her, and she was going to give birth, virgin birth, to a child, Jesus. And notice this. I'm reading in chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus was in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph was a gentleman. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, had it in his mind, was minded to put her away privately. See, Joseph was a gentleman anyway. He knew about it. He thought, man, what am I going to do with this? I'm just going to shut her up. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want her to be embarrassed. I'm just going to have her put away someplace. Lock up someplace. That was better than what she would have expected. Joseph had every right, legally, to have her publicly exposed. But Joseph, at least, was that much of a gentleman. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with her, but I think I'll just have her put away someplace. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And do you notice how cool Joseph is after that? He's got a word from God. Now, I'm so grateful that the Lord Jesus, when he comes into our lives, no matter what our problems are, no matter what our sins are, when Jesus comes in, he just cleanses it. He just wipes the slate completely clean, and we start all over again with him. I'm glad for that. Man, if it weren't for that, none of us in this room would have any opportunity to ever stand before God. He, by his precious blood, just wipes the slate clean. But I'm also glad that when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you're not going to face trying circumstances. It doesn't mean that you're always going to get a favorable report from your doctor. It doesn't mean that your family situation is always going to be delightful. It doesn't mean that things are always going to go like you think they ought to do, or go on the job or in school or in all your other relationships. But it does mean, no matter how trying the circumstances, you can get a word from God. We've talked about Bible promises. We've talked about scriptural assurances. I don't care what the situation is. God wants to give you a word through his word. And it was the assurance of the word of God that brought calmness to Joseph. Man, don't you know, he was up to then, he was just wringing his hands. What in the world do I do? The gal I was going to marry is going to have a baby, while the people in town are going to kill her, and I am humiliated. But God said, hold it, Joseph. I've got a word for you. Here is how you are to respond. Now, I don't know what's facing you. You may have a job problem. You may have a financial problem. You may have some physical difficulty. You may have some social or emotional problem. I don't know what it is. Maybe a financial problem. I do know this. If you will turn to the Lord, God will give you a word. And if you just think about Joseph, you can think about how the word of God brings calmness in the midst of chaos. And then when I look at the shepherds who are there, I think about the many things that bring people to Jesus. You know, I don't really care how you get to Jesus, just so long as you get to Jesus. I don't care what brought you to this worship service if before you leave you just meet Jesus. You see, that's not the issue with God either. Now let's look at these shepherds for a moment. You know, they were probably there for different reasons. On one hand, I think some of those guys were just excited out of their mind about this visitation by the angels, and they probably said, man, I'm not going to let this night go by, but that I go to Bethlehem and find out what they've said. I'm going to go find out. I am curious. And it could be that you're here this morning strictly out of curiosity. I've never been to a Baptist church before. I've never been to Eastwood before. I've never been in church, period, before. I'm curious to find out why you go. I'm curious about this situation. It could be that curiosity has brought you here. That doesn't make any difference. If you meet Jesus, that's what makes a difference. It could be that you're here because of pressure. You know what I think? One of those guys said, well, you guys go on. Somebody's got to take care of the sheep. Oh, no, come on, come on. We'll take the sheep with us. Hey, man, this is a lot of sheep. I don't want to go. Come on, you got to go with us. Look, you guys go on without me. Hey, listen, we're not leaving without you. Come on, we're going to get the sheep. Come on, you guys, let's get it. Have you ever had pressure put on you like that? So you say, yeah, this morning. Last thing I said when I got up was to my wife, okay, I'll go. Yeah, Mom, I'll get this. Yes, I'll go. All right, fine. Yes, if you'll get off my back after I go today, I will come to church. That's okay if you're here because you got pressured into being here. If you just meet Jesus and come to know him as your Savior and the Lord of your life, that's what's important. And then I think about some of these guys. They're probably there because they really had a need. And the Bible says that Jesus was born in the fullness of time. That means the world was ripe. Israel was under the heel of the Roman government. Some of these men, I'm sure, in desperation, had been driven to tending sheep. They said, oh, when is God going to deliver us? When are things going to change? It's just hard to make a living. There's a tax for this and a tax for that, and oh, what problems we've got. And then when they got the word that the Messiah, Jesus, Deliverer, Christ, the Anointed One, had come, they said, maybe this is it. This is bound to be it. He's come. The King of Glory has come. And so some of them got there because they had a real need in their life. And some of you are here this morning because you have a real need in your life. I don't know what the need is. I don't know whether it's a physical need or a family need or an emotional. I don't know what the need is. But I know that Christ is the answer. He wants to meet you at the point of your need. And if you will allow him to do so, he will minister to you at the point of your need. When I see the shepherds, I'm reminded that it doesn't make any difference how you come to Jesus. The big issue is whether you have come to Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that one of these days, when all is said and done, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and the confession will be that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and that will take place in heaven, on earth, in hell, wherever, the Bible says. But one of these days, whether you do this morning, even if you inhabit hell for eternity, you are going to say, that was right. I missed it, but I must confess it was right. Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't know what's brought you here. Whether it's been some sense of personal need, pure curiosity, an invitation from somebody, pressure, oh, come on, let's go. But I'm wondering if perhaps this morning you're just going to write that off and say, well, that's something other than the providence of God, because it's not. God one more time has faced you with the gospel message. The Lord one more time has said to you, I love you. I want to change your life. I want to bring you cleansing, forgiveness. I want to set you free from the dominion of sin, from the power of hell. And God's not obligated to ever give you another gospel message, to ever extend to you another gospel invitation. Why in the world should you ever hear the message of the gospel again, even this Christmas season, when there are other people around this world who have yet to hear it for the first time? Why should God ever tell you one more time how to be saved? This is your invitation to say, yes, I've come. I have come for whatever the reason, but I am coming to Jesus. I'm not going to leave without acknowledging Jesus as my Savior and as the Lord of my life. Let's pray together. Lord, it could be that as we come to you, we need to be reminded of the importance of moral purity. Lord, what we hold up to you in our lives so often is nothing but raw pollution. And we are reminded that you, by your precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary, can cleanse us whiter than snow. Lord, we are reminded that by a word from you, the waves of our troubled soul are stilled. Lord, we are reminded that the issue is not how we come to you, but that we do come to you and receive you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you speak to hearts in these next few moments. Bring people to you. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Heads are bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. In just a few moments, we're going to stand. I'm going to ask when we stand that no one leave. This is your personal invitation to come to Jesus. The choir is going to sing the hymn of invitation. This is your invitation to come to Jesus. Whatever your initial reason for being here, whatever the circumstances of your life, Christ wants to meet you at the point of your need this morning. Counselors will be here at the front. I'll be here at the front to greet you when you come. John said about Jesus, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul said, you see, we've got a sin problem. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And this is your invitation to open the door of your heart, to allow Jesus to come in and save you. And what will Jesus do in your heart if you allow him to come in? He'll cleanse you of sin. He'll forgive you of sin. He'll give you abundant life, and he'll give it to you for eternity. Eternal life. Now, what could you have against that? Now, you may have something against some Christians you know. I don't know. But are you going to let them keep you from coming to Jesus? Surely you wouldn't. What could you have against Jesus? He wants to set you free from the things that ensnare you. And this is your invitation to say this morning, I want to settle my account with Jesus. I want to celebrate the reality of Jesus in my life. And I want to encourage you to determine right now in your heart, prayerfully, that when we stand, you'll just make your way to the aisle, come forward, take a counselor by the hand, and say something this simple. I want to become a Christian. Or, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. Before you leave this morning, you can know the reality of Christ in you. You say, can I ever really know for sure that I'm a Christian? Absolutely. You don't think that the creator of the universe, the savior of this world, is going to come into your heart unnoticed, do you? You don't become a Christian by osmosis just by going to church or by agreeing to some set of theological ideas. It is a matter of a personal encounter with the living Lord. He wants to come into your heart to be your Savior. And I encourage you to come this morning and make that decision. Determine it, will you, in your heart right now.